comes out. I appreciate it. Let's get our Bibles out. Psalm 100. Thank you. All right, I'm going to give $500 to the first person that yells the loudest. Can't hear me. It's the deal is passed now. The deal is passed now, but during all of that, I said, I'm going to give $500 to the person that yells the loudest. Nobody took me up on it. Nobody took me up on it. I might have done it too. You know, I really believe, thank you very much. I appreciate that. It's an honor to be here. I really believe that if we could just have 5 minutes to time travel into the future, and we could walk down that hallway to the end and open that door and look into our future and look into your future, and just see all of the blessings that God has in store. He said, the thoughts that I think towards you, the thoughts of peace, not of evil. He said, I want to give you an expected end. I believe if you could walk into labor and delivery rooms, I believe that if you could be in that little back room before you walk down the aisle, ladies, or the little back room, guys, as you walked out with your pastor and your wife-to-be walked down the aisle, I believe if you could maybe be at the first day of school for your child, or maybe even a funeral, different crossroads of life. I think if we could peek into the future, I believe that all of us would go find some secret place of prayer today and say, God, please, please help me not to miss your will. I want to be in the center of your will. I had a dream mom. I'm so grateful for my parents and their love and just their faithfulness to the Lord. And my wife's parents, Stephen Benita Epley, the same way. My wife's a sixth generation Bible-believing, King James Bible-believing Christian. Thank God. It works. It's the right way. But I was thinking, as we sang that song, the first time that I'd heard the song, Center of Your Will, my mom had passed away, and about a year later, my dad said that he had met a lady, but he had spent so much time in prayer and seeking God's will. She was from Capital City Baptist Church, Pastor Thompson, down there in Austin, Texas, and her husband was an evangelist, and he had died of a heart attack out in evangelism in a hotel room, and they both were just seeking God's will, and they asked me to do the wedding, which was a little weird and awkward, right, you know? But as we were preparing for the wedding week, we get down there to Texas, and my dad and Mrs. Rhonda, his wife, said, would you and Charity sing a song at our wedding? And we said, sure. We thought it was going to be some love song. We're like, oh, it's going to be so weird. But they said, we want you to sing a song entitled The Center of Your Will. And so we had to learn it. And I tell you what an experience, what a moment. And the Spirit of God moved into that auditorium where they got married, these two older people now, having served God their whole life, and with tears streaming down their faces and our faces and everybody's faces as their testimony was given forth, that they just wanted to be in the center of God's will. And that's my desire as a young person. It was just yesterday that I sat in these same pews or chairs right here at Hiles Anderson College. And I do want to say thank you to the decades of faithfulness of people that have served here for so many years. I mean, almost 75 years with Brother Collins. And he does look at, you know, how many years he's served here. The sad part is, Brother Collins, wherever he may be, they didn't even laugh. They thought you really had served here that many years. But just so many years, 4 decades since Brother Francis came here, and just so many people and friends across the way. I see the pen sitting up here, and I'm grateful for their heritage, and I'm grateful for the path that they have pioneered for me and for you and I. So grateful for that and honored to be here. And then I'm grateful to have people from our church here, our friends, people that we have my wife and I have gotten to know and become friends with and just grateful to serve with. 2 freshmen, Wesley Sosa. Wesley, would you raise your hand? Where are you at, Wesley? Right here. He's single. And then, all right, sorry, I shouldn't have done it. But then Bella Fikes. Bella, would you raise your hand right over here? And then Emily played this morning for chapel and also for the special. Emily, would you raise your hand? We're grateful for Emily. And then Todd Fear right here. Todd. All right. And then we have Luke Fear. Luke, would you raise your hand? Luke, would you stand up? No, I'm just joking. I won't do that to you. And then Rachel Belial, of course, is, I guess, from here now, but she's from our church. and we're grateful for her. And I see friends all over the place. I saw Trevor sitting over here, Allie, wherever you went, and so many people all over the place, my friends. And I'm grateful to be here. I feel some preaching coming on this morning. It's good to be under the spout where the glory comes out. I'm going to preach. Shut the door. Just shut the door. All right. Psalm chapter 107, Psalm 107. I want to jump right into the Word of God this morning, Psalm 107. And I want to do what Jesus did so often and do some parable preaching this morning. So often Jesus would look around at the things around him and he would take the riches of his word and truth and he would use the things around him to apply that truth. We see that in Psalm 107 as he used the sea so often. And he begins in verse 23, Psalm 107. Let's look at verse 23. The Bible says, "They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these," verse 24, Psalm 107, "these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end." Verse 28, "Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven." In verse 31, he just cries out that men would see the sovereignty, the greatness of God. He says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." We go down to the sea again in Revelation chapter 20. Let's begin reading in verse number 11. Turn there as quickly as you can, the last book of the Bible, right near the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter number 20, in verse number 11. Revelation chapter number 20 and verse number 11. The Bible says in verse number 11 of Revelation 20, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." Verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." We're standing here at the great white throne judgment, and these books are being opened, the books that were judged out of for our works, but then the book of life, which of course we know is the Lamb's book of life. And if your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, you won't have to stand here for eternal damnation and eternal judgment. God hates sin. He loves you. He loves the world. He hates sin. He hates what it's done to marriages, homes, families. You see it on your bus routes. You see it oftentimes in your home or even in college in different places where sin takes effect. And he said, if there is a positive, there has to be a minus. If there is a heaven, there has to be a hell. And so we see in verse 13, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell were delivered up the dead which were in them." That is going to happen. This is as real as anything else that has ever happened in life. "And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And again, we see in verse 13 that the sea gave up the dead. This is not just something that we read and pass on from. This is an actual event to take place in the life of mankind. Let's pray for just a moment. Father, I pray that you'd please take these truths. And Lord, I pray that you would sink them deep in our heart. Thank you for these college students. Lord, I love them and I'm grateful for them. The hope and the future that they have is incredible. I pray that you would help that one who's so homesick they just can't stand it anymore. Or maybe the other where reality's setting in that they're now here. They're just now getting plugged in. And it's another year for some and it's a new year for others. Lord, I pray that right now they'll push everything out and focus in on using the mirror of God's word to look into their lives, to shine a light and to see what you would have done today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Today I want to ask a question. Before we ask a question, I want you to understand that this is a parable. It is an allegory, if you will. It is an application. We've read about in the scriptures that we are to go down to the sea and we are to look at the sea and we are to examine our life and examine God in relation to the things that we see around us. And so this morning I want to tell you a story that's just as real as any story that has ever happened in history. As a matter of fact, it has been the most popular story over the past 100, 115 years than anything else in that time frame or in modern history. On April 14th, 1912, the largest man-made moving object struck an iceberg at 11:35 p.m. and a little over 2 hours sunk over 2 miles to the bottom of the cold, icy Atlantic Ocean. How many of you know what story that is and what largest man-made moving object that was? What was that? That was the Titanic. It separated in two pieces and over 1,500 people lost their lives that night in the Atlantic Ocean. The world has been enamored by it. We've even heard of recently this summer people losing their lives again over it. But yet, many people may not realize or have not thought about the fact that there were actually four ships there that night. There were three other ships in less than a 60-mile radius in relation to the Titanic. And this morning's message is by way of a question: which ship are you on? Which ship are you on? I can promise you spiritually this morning that everybody in the room, on the platform, here, upstairs, downstairs, everywhere, we are all spiritually on one or more of those ships. And may we take the riches of God's word and the truths of God's word, these Bible truths, and may we apply them to their lives and allow the light of God's word to examine which ship are we on. The Bible says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." So let's look at those four ships tonight, and I want you to examine your life and say, am I spiritually here? As we're getting started in college and I'm here in chapel and I'm trying to put out everything else and examine my life, which one of these ships am I on? The first ship that we look at, and we'll take everything from the Congressional Record. 5 days after the sinking of this first ship, they had a big hearing and a lot of interviews and a lot of investigations, and that is where these facts come from. The first ship is known as the Titanic, the unsinkable ship. They called her the unsinkable ship that even God could not sink. That is on record. The tallest building in the world at that time was 70 stories tall. If you took the Titanic out of the water and you stacked her end on end, she would be taller than any other building on the face of the earth. From the waterline to the top of the towers, this way, just floating in the water, she was over 11 stories tall. She had two screw-type propellers, and I've seen the pictures, many of you have as well, of the men standing in front of those propellers before she sailed from Southampton, and those propellers were over two stories tall. There was nothing like it ever had been made before. The one rudder was more than three stories tall, and yet that rudder was not enough to turn the ship fast enough to miss the iceberg that sunk that ship that night. There were 2,200 passengers on board, three different classes. First class cost as much as $1,000 a day in those days. That's not with inflation, so you can imagine inflation. People like John Jacob Astor would have spent $5,000, $1,000 a day just to sail on that ship. She didn't serve three meals a day. She served four meals a day with multiple courses. She was called the eighth wonder of the world. So many celebrities, names like Elon Musk or Mark Zuckerberg, or many politicians' names and famous businessmen and wealthy people were on that ship and died that night and shook the whole world because of the tragedy of that night. She was called a floating palace. She was called the eighth wonder of the world. She was the fastest seagoing vessel in the world with a crushing speed of 24 knots. When she hit the iceberg, she was doing a full 22 knots, almost full speed in that ice-filled water. It had 6 airtight compartments. And if any 4 of the airtight compartments were compromised, it would still stay afloat. That's why they said there is no possible way this ship would ever sink. And yet that night, a 300-foot-long gash down the side of that ship took on water and sunk that ship. She was in the making almost 2 full years, around the clock, with hundreds and thousands of people working on the ship. In just a little over 2 hours, she was gone. Took more time to be made than it did to sink that ship. And after 4 days on her maiden voyage, just 1 day from destination, the Titanic ended up 2.5 miles below the surface of the Atlantic. When they went down in the 80s to find the Titanic, they thought it would be in a pristine condition because of how well it had been built and the history books that had been talked about how well it had been built. And yet they saw that even the sea life had almost fully destroyed the Titanic. And as many of you may have heard in recent, that the reason why people are going down to try to see the Titanic is that in no time at all, you won't even be able to recognize it if anything is even there at all. It'd be completely unrecognizable. Let me just stop and say this. Nothing man makes, God can't destroy. The Bible says our body will return back to the ground which we were made from. Our souls will be turned back to God. I don't care how much time that you think that you have left. I don't care how much that you and I think we've got our lives figured out as young people with vitality, with vision, and with future. We're here at college, it's the beginning of life. How much we think that we are in control of life and charting the course of life, we are the created. God is in control. He is a sovereign God. I heard a Q&A one time, and some whippersnapper, you know, college student stood up, and they said, if God in his nature is so merciful and God in his nature is so kind, why is it that in the first sin with Adam and Eve, why is it that God was so mean and God was so harsh and the punishment was so severe and so fierce? And I loved the answer that the pastor gave back. I was rooting him on when he said, excuse me? He said, it is God that created the earth. It is God that created the heaven. It was God that gave man a job and gave man a wife and gave man the garden and gave man everything and let him have whatever he wanted. And God gave him one command. And that man said, no, God, we'll do what we want to do. And yet God said, in the day that you eat of that fruit of the tree, you will die. And yet that man and that woman took another breath. And God raised up in Genesis 3:15 a redeemer to redeem mankind. How dare us think that we can say, well, God's not kind and God's not gracious and God's not merciful. But it really comes down to the sovereignty of God, that who do we think we are? The Titanic is the bigness of life. They moved the lifeboats and they removed so many of them that could have saved more people because the first class passengers wanted a view. And yet just this summer when the Titan went down and imploded and those billionaires lost their lives, James Ballard, who had discovered the Titanic, and Cameron, who had done many deep sea dives, they said, quote, the same thing that sunk the Titanic sunk the Titan. It was poor seamanship. They did not heed the warnings. They thought they were better than implosion. They thought they were better than death. They said that James Ballard, when he would make his deep sea dives like to the Mariana Trench, he would spend 6 months agonizing over one nut or one bolt that would go in his submersible. And yet they would say that these with this Titan, they were cavalier. They were doing it their own way. And the Titanic ship of life is you and I making our own decisions, going our own way with no thought of death, with no thought of the afterlife, with no thought of God, just going our own way thinking, look, my life is okay. I don't have to worry about dying. I don't have to worry about consequences. I can sail full speed ahead in dangerous waters doing what I want to do. And I believe that it's time for me, and I'm preaching to myself, I believe that it's time for my generation to see God as sovereign, to stand in the fear of an almighty God, to say the providence of God is the one that moves us like pieces, game pieces on a chessboard. And I sat in these same pews, and I remember, oh, I don't like that teacher. I don't know if I'm going to stay another semester. Or, you know, I don't really know who I'm going to date, or I don't know what I'm going to do next year. You know, I'm going to try to figure out what business I want to go to, or I'll try to find what church will have me, instead of falling on our faces before an almighty God and saying, oh my God, you created me. You're in charge of me. Oh, I don't want to miss your will for my life, for a husband, for a wife, for a ministry, for a job, for a lost and dying soul out there. God, you're in charge. And I'm not. And I believe that it's time for this generation to get down off of our high horses and say, Jesus, only Jesus. I believe that it's time for you and I to stand in the fear, in the holy reverence of an almighty God. Why? Because the culture on the outside has pushed God out, and we've risen up in our own strength and our own intuitiveness and our own vision and our own self-reliance. And I believe that God is using stories like this and the pestilence and all of the things in the world around us today to say, hey, wake up, I'm the creator. I'm the creator. It's time that some college students stopped talking about what they want to do and what they're going to do and what path that they're going to take, instead of saying, I want the center of God's will. I'm seeking his face. I want his plan for my life. I believe that God destroyed that ship not to destroy people, because people had an opportunity to be saved, but I believe he needed to get a hold of a generation that was at a crossroad of new technology and new knowledge and travel and all of the new generation that we saw at the turn of the century here in 1912. As we look at this ship, we see the hand of God there trying to send a message. First of all, we see in the sinking of the ship the timing. In order for that iceberg to be at that precise place to hit the Titanic, scientists proved that it had to be calved off or broken off from Greenland exactly 2 years earlier from the date that it met in that waters with the Titanic. And scientists were amused to believe and to find out and to study that, wow, that is amazing that the iceberg broke off at the same time the Titanic began to be built. When the blueprints were unraveled, the iceberg broke off and it was slowly moving. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. I didn't come here to discourage you. I want to encourage you. But I need, and my wife and I need to live each and every day with our children, understanding that somewhere out there, there is a plot of ground with my name on it and with your name on it. And we are heading towards a destiny. It's appointed unto man. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I cannot waste a moment. I cannot live for self. I cannot chart the course of my own life. I'm on course with the destiny. Yes, I'm looking for the Lord to return. I think he could come back tonight, and I'm grateful for it. But hey, that's a date in and of itself as well. And yet so far, too often, young people, we live our lives so flippantly, so flagrantly, so pridefully, going our own way without coming to the foot of the cross somewhere today after the busynesses of classes, after the busyness of work, and bowing a humble knee and saying, God, you're God. That's all I just wanted to say. You're God and I'm not. You're in charge and I'm not. You direct the course and I'm not. Wednesday night I preached on the will of God just a couple nights ago. And point number one was the will of God always involves the providence of God. Meaning God just being God and just moving and working and letting him do what he wants to do in our lives. Secondly, not only do we see the timing, we see the smoothness of the water that night. Charles Lyckhar was a 20-year veteran of the sea, and he made this statement, quote, in the history books. He said, I have never seen, in all of my years as a seaman, never seen the sea so calm. And they were trained to spot the icebergs by the waves that would crash against them. And yet the Bible says, for ye yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman. And you can walk down that hallway of sin. You can walk down that hallway of self, and the devil will open the door and let you in and promise to guard the door. And you think you've got time and you're going to sneak out when you want to, but you don't realize the devil's out to destroy, and he'll yank that door open at the worst possible time in your life, and destruction will come when you thought you could see it. You thought you could make it. You thought you could get college life figured out and Bible life figured out and prayer life figured out. It's time that you and I get busy humbling ourselves in the almighty hand of God. Next, we see that what they hit that night was called a blueberg. A blueberg is when an iceberg flips. And They couldn't see it because it matched the sky. Next, we see that it was a moonless night. And so they could not see it, and it befuddled them, and they could not understand why they had the best seaman on the Titanic, because it's the largest man-made moving object. It's the most famous. Everybody wanted to be there. They had the best of the best. And still, the best of the best was not enough, because God is God, and you and I are not. The Bible says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever it will. Pride cometh before a fall. It's time that we humble ourselves. It's time that we seek an almighty God. We see the warnings given to the Titanic. It's ironic when we look at the warnings given to the Titan even recently. Six of them were given to the Titanic, one just 1 hour after they left on the first day, and then one just 1 hour before they sank. Jack Phillips was a messenger there that operated the wireless radio, and he was working for the passengers that night when the Titanic sunk, because the passengers, the wealthy ones, could send messages to shore. And so when the Californian messaged that beware and gave coordinates of the icebergs, when Ballard found the log of the Californian, here's what they found from the radio operator. They found that Jack Phillips on the Titanic messaged back, shut up, I'm working Cape Race. Cape Race was the closest piece of land to where the Titanic was sailing, and he was sending messages. It was like text messages in those days. And he was taking money from the passengers and sending text messages, which was a very prestigious thing to hear, you know, in those days before, phones on ships and all of that, to hear from their loved ones. And so the California operator took the headset off and threw it down, and that's why he didn't hear the cries of distress. And we hear preaching time and time and time again, Brother Francis, and we say, shut up, I'm working Cape Race. I've got my stuff going on. We hear things about something as simple as necklaces. Oh, just shut up. Not thinking, hey, there might be some motive behind it. There might be some principles behind it. Hey, we're told how to date. We're told how to pray and seek for a spouse. We're told how to search for God's will. We're told how to listen and how to study. We're told how to live our lives and to honor God. We're told how to humble ourselves before an almighty God. And in our walk and in our spirit, maybe not with our tongue, we say, shut up. I'm working Cape Race. Proverbs 21 and verse 13 says, whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. Let me just say, college students, when you pass that little boy or girl on the street in Chicago, wherever you go, or mom or dad or homeless person, whatever it may be, and you say, nah, I'm shut up, I'm working Cape Race, you may have a grandchild one day that you want a soul winner to stop and witness to. We can reap what we sow. Warning after warning after warning given to the Titanic. He that hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. So question tonight, this morning, are we on the Titanic of pride? Have we, since we've been here to college, have we just stopped all the busyness, the craziness, the madness, got alone with God in some closet somewhere, down beside our bed somewhere, in our car somewhere, alone, and say, God, this school is yours. This life is yours. This word is yours. These ears are yours. These hands are yours. This life is yours. Whatever you want, I surrender. Please, God, help me to daily stay humble. Hey, when you humble yourself, God will lift you up. God will lift you up. The second ship that we see quickly, for years it was called the mystery ship. Many people didn't know what it was, but on the congressional record, they said one of the saddest things was that the survivors, the captains in the rowboats, told all the survivors, swim towards the lights and row towards the lights. It was only 8 miles away. It could have saved everybody on board, and even those in the water that froze to death, it could have saved everybody. Nobody knew who it was. And then finally the word came out who it was, and a lot of people said it was conspiracy, and now it's accepted into history that second ship was a ship by the name of the Samson. The Samson. Henrik Naes told a newspaper in Norway that the Samson had been within sight of the Titanic the night the great ship went down. And they said, why? Why in the world? They said it was so defeating. All of a sudden, it disappeared. The mystery ship disappeared. He said, yes, because we shut our lights off. He said, why? Why 2,200 passengers, 1,000 over 1,500 died that night? And they said, well, we'll be honest. We were hunting seals illegally. and we had dead baby seals in our cargo hold. And we knew if we took on passengers, we would be found out, we would lose our money, we might go to jail. And I honestly believe, Leggers, that people come to college and they want to do God's will. They want to marry right. They want to find God's ministry for them, whether it be full-time ministry, whatever the case may be. And they would serve God. They would live for God. But there's dead baby seals in the cargo hold. We live in a generation where it's far too easy to hunt in illegal waters. Leggers, if you get your cell phone out and just start scrolling TikTok, Facebook. Well, don't actually do it. Do you have a cell phone? Just get it out. Get it out. Let's see what he does here. And so just get it out and start scrolling. I'm asking you. It's an illustration, okay? See if he can take instruction. The Bible says, take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Keep scrolling. Now listen, watch this. Put yourself in a seat. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not into the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, pass away. For they sleep not except they have done mischief and their sleep is taken away. All of the videos on the Facebook watch or whatever it is out there today. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, cursing and swearing. You know, it used to be that even right here in Hiles Anderson College, people would preach against cursing. Everybody'd yell and holler. You know what? If you do that now, a lot of people are hypocrites. As you go back to your phone and you hear people take the name of God in vain and curse and swear. The Bible says, we hear cursing and bereath it not. Shame on us. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor the left. Remove thy foot from evil. And so he sets it down and says, I'm just going to simply obey the word of God. I don't want that baggage. Hey, there are people in this room and your girlfriend or your boyfriend or maybe just your friend is a dead baby seal in the cargo hold of God's will for your life. And until you break free and live for God and come to an old-fashioned altar or find some place and seek God's face, let me tell you something, your life will be destroyed. Because people need the Lord, and yet far too often in Christianity, we as Christians got a cargo hold of secret and hidden sin. Number three, quickly, the third ship that we see is the Californian. It was only 18 miles away. The entire story can be found in the transcript of the Congressional Record. Ernest Gill had the job of stoking the fires. They called him the Black Gang because he had all the black soot on him. And they brought him for Congress. And they said, look, did you see the flares? We heard you saw the flares. He said, I did. He said, I was the only one up on deck. We lay idle that night, 18 miles away. Said, did you not see those flares? He said, I did. He said, did you know what the flares meant? He said, I did. I'm a seaman. I'm trained to know what they mean. He said, what did you do? He said, I flicked my cigarette and went back downstairs and went back to my job. It was time to get back stoking the fires. And they were frustrated. These congressmen, they said, why? He said, because I figured it wasn't any of my business. I'm just on the coal gang. Look, it is your and our business to tell people about Jesus Christ. It is our business to add to the spirituality of this college. It is your and our business to walk with God, to be an edifier, to do right. Hey, let me tell you something. In every college, there's always that group. There's always that crowd that's just not in. And they don't realize it's your business. We are all here together, this called out assembly here together in this chapel to work together. Teamwork makes the dream work, working together for the cause of Christ to see souls being saved. It is your business to tell others about Jesus Christ. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And yet many people say, oh, no, that's for somebody else. That's for the division leader. That's for the bus captain. That's for, you know, I got to go to my Krispy Kreme and hang out on a Saturday instead of do ministry. Last but not least, because our time is up, almost 60 miles away was the RMS Carpathia. It was heading in the opposite direction. It too was trying to make best speed. It too had luxury passengers on board. It too had its own agenda, doing its own thing, going its own way. And yet, when the operator received the message, Titanic struck, taking on water, he ran straight to the captain's room. Sir Henry Rawston was in bed, still in his pajamas, not in his general or captain's clothing. And they said the moment he read that letter, he wheeled out of bed, and before his feet hit the cold ground, he began to bark out orders to the SOS operator to go and to divvy up all of the instructions. He ran out of his room and down onto the deck. He began to shout out orders to the kitchen, put the soup on, heat up the boilers, began to just shout orders to everybody. Passengers, go to your rooms, grab blankets, grab pillows. And it became a beehive of activity. He runs straight up into the operator room, and the young man who gave record said, he told me to go full speed. Don't even cut it one knot. He said, I realized then that we are sailing into and through the same waters that struck the Titanic. He said, I was white knuckling. He said, I was scared, but I looked up at Sir Henry Rawston, and he was standing as a man with courage, with his head down, and his lip was moving, and he said, I knew he was praying to the Creator. And he said, if my captain had courage, then I could have courage to sail into the same dangerous waters. And let me just say this, I don't want my 13-year-old son to hang out with the kid that cusses or swears or has a bad attitude or isn't in the program or agenda, but I've had some families at our church, Brother Francis, say, man, it's amazing you're putting your kids into the bus ministry so young. Don't you know they're bringing rap music and they're cursing and they're swearing. I said, hey, they're in dangerous waters, but they're sailing to save somebody. Hey, get down. Jesus said, I don't desire to take them out of the world. He said, I want them in the world. I don't want them spotted in the world, but I want them to reach the world. And they began to sail full speed ahead, and it was a beehive of activity. Nobody was arguing. Nobody was complaining. Nobody said, well, I don't like this captain. I don't like this commander. I don't like this guy that does this. Hey, that's what we are as a college. Who cares if you don't like a certain class? Who cares if you think somebody's boring? Who cares if a paper's too big? Who cares if you're hot or if you're cold or if you're tired? We are working together on this RMS Carpathia, sailing into dangerous waters as we sail towards 2024 with a world lost and dying and going to hell, and only God knows what we're going to face as we head into new chapters of this culture. And God's looking down saying, is there anybody that realizes that's their souls that need to be saved? He said, send message to Titanic, making best speed. They arrived over 2 hours later, as fast as the ship could carry them. They saved many passengers, but how many more could be saved? When they lowered those 13 lifeboats into the port in New York City, they said the wails and the cries and the cheers of jubilation was so much, people couldn't even handle it. Their hearts, the emotions were so high because there were people they didn't know till they got off who was saved and who was, and there was limos pulling up, there was carriages pulling up and people leaving on foot, screaming and crying in joy because their loved one got off the ship. And yet over here, the wails and the weeping of people who knew they would never see their loved ones again. And I believe one day we will stand, I know, and it will be as real as ever for an almighty God. And I believe for a moment in time that we're going to see. I don't know who has to cast them. The Bible says we have blood on our hands. Will it be us, the ones that we should have witnessed to? We were too busy sailing on the bigness of our own life. We had dead baby seals in the cargo hold of our life. Or we were just doing my own thing, living my own life, just kind of numb, spiritually numb in life. What will we say? And thank God. Thank God I did my best. When I got knocked down, I got back up. I got busy serving God. There's a young man here that says, I need to surrender my life to preach. There's a young lady here that says, I need to surrender my life to God's will for my spouse and ministry and future for my life. And I'm going to stop playing games. And I'm going to humble myself in the sight of an almighty God. And I'm going to get busy doing what is right, to fulfilling God's will, to serving him, so that my life will fulfill the purpose that God put me here for. Father, thank you for the opportunity to preach. Thank you for this chapel. I love each and every one of them. I'm excited, Lord, for this army. I pray that somebody would surrender their life, surrender their cell phone, surrender that pornography that's a dead, stinking baby seal in the cargo hold. Maybe surrender those text messages that back and forth because mom and daddy ain't here anymore. Surrender that rebellion. Surrender that wrong way. There's no peace in their heart. The voice of Satan is pushing them, confusing them, rushing them, discouraging them, condemning them, and yet your voice is trying to calm them, convict them, bring them peace. And may this morning, God, I pray that we'd come and just humble ourselves and say, you're God and I'm not. I believe, and I've got to stop, but I believe that you see all these people that leave fundamentalism, a few. Thank God there's more that stay than leave independent King James Bible preaching. But let me tell you something, there's a lot of pride involved in that. I got to go my own way, got to figure out my own path. I got to do it a better way instead of just humbling our lives and saying, oh, God, may this book rule over me and may you rule over me. God, whatever you want. I know I said I was going to go home in December and maybe that's what you want, but God, it better be you. Oh, please, God. And God, I'm dating this girl or dating this guy, but God, please, God, I want it to be what you want. And I promise you, he'll lead you. He'll guide you in his sovereignty. He'll just work it out for you as you surrender to him. Brother Francis, you come.